Open your Bibles, please, to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. And that is the last chapter, actually, of the book of Habakkuk. So we kind of did a short series through the book of Habakkuk. If you think 5 weeks is short, I guess 5 weeks is long, but it doesn't seem like it that long to me anyway. But anyhow, I want to look at this last chapter. Now, we have seen a progression in Habakkuk that is easy to learn from, and I hope I can communicate this tonight with God's help in a way that will bless your heart and also challenge your heart, and you will learn as I have from the story of Habakkuk and learn to grow in areas like our prayer life and areas like our dealing with difficulties and adversities and when things don't go the way that we want them to go. So a pastor tells the story about a lady named Jeannie. Jeannie was one of his church members, and during a conversation, the pastor says to Jeannie, he says, "But supposing Jeannie," and he no sooner got those words out of his mouth than she shut him off, and she said, "No, no, no, pastor, don't have anything to do with that supposing." She said, "I know all about supposing. Suppose I lose my health. Suppose I lose my money. Suppose I lose this. Suppose I lose that. Let's just not deal with any of those supposings that can happen. When those thoughts come into your mind, just close that door in its face, pastor. No supposing." That was what Jeannie thought of supposing. And I wonder tonight if Jeannie is right. Suppose she's right or suppose she's wrong. What do you think? Is that the best way to deal with potential calamities in your life? Just don't even think about it. Don't even give them any time of day. You know, I've had people say that to me in conversation about death. You know, no matter how genuine and kindly you ask this question, what is going to happen to you after death, they will say something along these lines, "I don't want to even think about it. I don't want to talk about it," as if not talking about it or not thinking about it is somehow going to dismiss it, right? That's the mindset that is existing here. I imagine we would all agree that to some extent I can understand what she's saying. You know, you can't really dwell on what ifs. But I think we'd also agree maybe it's better than filling our minds with worry. If you can somehow get away from that, being torn apart inside with anxiety and worry and all those things. But we do need to figure out some way to deal with the potential calamities in life, because we do know that difficult times will come. We do know that difficult situations will arise. We need to figure out some way to prepare ourselves for the challenges that may be coming rather than ignoring them. Suppose the economy doesn't improve. Suppose fuel price goes up to $4 a liter. Suppose your political party does not get elected. Suppose you do not get into the degree program that you want. Suppose that your spouse does not live up to your expectations. Suppose that you put it in there. You fill in the blank. Suppose this, suppose that. How do people face their greatest fears? How do they face their greatest fears? One answer is quite clear in the example of Jeannie. You just don't think about it, right? It's just don't do the whole supposing thing. Just, we would call it blind detachment. I'll just pretend that it won't happen. I just pretend I won't have to deal with it. Don't think about it. The economy is depressing. The housing market's depressing. Politics are depressing. So the best solution is to not think about these things at all. Fill your life with amusement or pleasure or material things. As long as you don't talk about things, then they won't happen. Well, that doesn't work, does it? The problem with that approach is the challenges are going to come anyway, right? There's going to be problems anyway, so you can either choose to be prepared or not. But you can't will hard times out of your life somehow by mind-controlling the future, right? It doesn't work. So that's not the best way to deal with it, though that's one of the ways some people do. Another approach to how people deal with their greatest fears is just sort of like grim indifference. In other words, they've just resigned to the fact that life is going to be bad. You know, I'm going to die anyway, so I might as well just resign to it. Everybody suffers. There's no way you can be prepared. There's nothing you can do but accept the inevitable. Ho-hum. This is like Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh. You know, the character that never has anything positive to say. Then there's the opposite of that, the sheer bravado crowd, right? These are the people that say, man, keep your chin up. Just keep your chin up. Just face it. You take life by the horns and just wrestle that thing. But the problem with sheer determination is it doesn't have enough steam to get you through many of life's potential challenges. Keep your chin up is hard to do when your knees are knocking, when your stomach is turning, when life is seemingly so difficult. In fact, Habakkuk does say this in Habakkuk chapter 3 in verse 16. We'll read it eventually, but look down there now for the sake of how he felt. It just goes with what I'm saying here. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones. You know, essentially, that means his knees were knocking. There's rottenness in his bones. And he said, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. And we'll read the rest of that verse in just a moment. But have you ever felt like Habakkuk there, where your stomach is sick and your knees are knocking and your lips are quivering? In fact, it leads Habakkuk to do some very ungenie-like things when he begins to suppose the fig trees don't blossom. Suppose the fruit does not come on the vine. Suppose the olive tree does not produce. Suppose the herds die off. These are all things that we're going to read that Habakkuk is saying, suppose they happen. In other words, in their economy, in what they were dependent upon for survival, suppose that there was no more job, there was no more food, there was no more money or sustenance, what then? These things hadn't happened yet in Habakkuk, but he apparently believed there was some wisdom in giving thought to what to do when they did happen, how to respond when they did happen. And then he said, interestingly enough, after all of those things in verse 18, he says, yet I will, you see it? Rejoice in the Lord. And we're going to talk about that too in just a few minutes. So let me invite you one last time to look at Habakkuk. And in chapter 3, we're wrapping up this study. So we're going to read the chapter. It's not very long. And we're going to look at how Habakkuk responds in these hard times and what God is doing and how we can take some steps to grow as Habakkuk did. Because what we're going to notice is a difference in prayer. Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 are progressive in a good way. And we can learn from what has happened to him. Habakkuk, of course, was a prophet called of God to minister to the southern tribes of Judah. And just as a quick refresher course as up to the book of Habakkuk, and I hope by now those of you that have been faithful and able to attend on Wednesday night will know how the breakdown of this book goes. So he was a prophet along with many others to the southern tribe. The northern tribe had already been defeated by Assyria, and these prophets, Habakkuk and others, were sent to warn the southern tribe, the same thing's about to happen. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. So that's what Habakkuk was doing. And the flow of the thought in this book is very important. There's much to be gained about what it means to walk with God. I've described now 6 major steps in the book of Habakkuk. So in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, this is where Habakkuk poses his original question. You remember what it was? Why, God? How long are you going to hold back judgment against these sinful, terrible, awful people? They're just awful in what they're doing, and the sin is so horrible. I can't imagine how long you're going to hold back judgment. That was the question that he was presenting to God. Then in chapter 1, verse 5 through 11, God answers that he is eventually going to judge them, but he's going to use the Chaldeans to do it, the Babylonians, who were excessively wicked, more so even than the sin that the children of Israel were committing. And so that would have just, you know, hit him like a ton of bricks. And then in verse 12 is that important detail, that remembering about God. Habakkuk just, you know, had to get his balance and had to then focus on what God had already promised. He did this refresher course in his mind, and I advise this and I would tell you to do the same thing. When you're in a bad spot, when difficulties abound all around, refresh what you know about God to be true. right? Refresh that you know God is a good God, that God loves you, that salvation is eternal, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Habakkuk is getting his theological bearings about him in verse 12. Then the rest of chapter 1, he asks some additional questions. Lord, how could you use this nation that's excessively evil to judge your people? I don't understand that. Then he pauses in the first verse of chapter 2 and waits. He essentially says, I've asked my questions. Now I'm thinking about how I should respond after I'm reproved. A prayer. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And then that brings us to the sixth wave, what we looked at last week. The rest of chapter 2, where God tells Habakkuk that he too is going to judge the Babylonians. And it's not pretty. Those things that he mentions, the judgment for their tremendous pride and idolatry, as hard as it would have been for Habakkuk to understand that, because they are on the rise. They see, everything they do seems to succeed. They're successful in destroying anything they want to destroy. They're successful in conquering anything they want to conquer. So Habakkuk, I believe, would have struggled to believe that. But nonetheless, the Lord said it. And so that's what he has, that whole chapter of what is going to happen. And God reminded him in that pivotal verse of chapter 2, in verse 2, that through all of that, the just shall live by faith, right? The just shall live by faith. And we've seen that phrase pop up all over Scripture. So now we have one more chapter, and Habakkuk is going to need to decide how to respond to all of that. And what we have before us tonight is very good news. You know, not every Bible book ends on a good note, on a positive note, but this one does. This one ends in a good way. And it's interesting to see how all of this comes together. Habakkuk carefully prepares a prayer to God, and it's actually very skillfully done. I spent a lot of time studying this chapter this week, and I just marvel at how God put the Bible together. It's amazing, and I hope I can convey that to you tonight. But nonetheless, it's interesting. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3, and I wonder if anybody will read this and say, what? Look at it. Verse 1, chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. And you're like, oh, yeah, Shigionoth. Yeah, that old Shigionoth thing. We totally know what that means. Anybody in here know what Shigionoth means by chance? So I did a little research on this, little study, and it's all coming together and making sense. Shigionoth has to do with musical instruments or musical notes. And so we are led to believe that this prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth, or according to Shigionoth, this is written as a song. And we do this. You know, there's lots of chapters, lots of verses in Scripture that are songs. And we sing a tune, right? We can remember the great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. We know these songs because they're, you put a tune to verse. So that's essentially what's happening here. So a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. And it makes all the more sense when you read the very last verse, the very last phrase of chapter 3, verse 19, when he closes out the chapter and it says, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So reading that, not knowing what Shigionoth meant, you're like, what? Okay, that's nice. The chief singer on the stringed instruments. I'm okay with that, whatever that means. Well, now we know. So this is essentially going to be a song. And it's going to be a song that is taught to the children of Israel. And I think this is something that the children of Israel would sing going forward. I can imagine Daniel in the lion's den singing this chapter, or Nehemiah, or Ezra, or Esther as she's prepared to confront Mordecai. I can imagine this going through their mind. That's the kind of prayer that we're going to look at. So I went through this chapter, and these descriptions are unlike anything else in Scripture. But if you listen carefully, you will pick up on aspects of the Israelites' history that Habakkuk is referring to. And I've given some example as we go through this, but listen in for some examples events that took place of what we know so far of the children of Israel as we read through this. So let's read through it. I've said it enough. Let's read through it. Verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. By the way, that is a remarkable phrase, isn't it? In wrath, remember mercy. We'll talk about it in a minute. Verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. Remember, his Shekinah glory was bright. And he had horns coming out of his hands, out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence. You know, we saw the 10 plagues that were in Egypt. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth and beheld, and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation, and the light of thine arrows they went. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Verse 14, thou didst strike through with his stave the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. In other words, the Babylonians are coming. Verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, supposing, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So a lot went on in what he just said, and these descriptions are very interesting, and we cannot be dogmatic about what they're referring to. So if I say pestilence and it talks about the coals, I believe that is referring to the 10 plagues that he hit Egypt with. But you can just see these are things that have happened that Habakkuk is sort of praying and talking about. So let's look for a few principles here tonight that will help us face future challenges. Right now, I don't know what you may be facing, but I do know this. All of us at some point in the future are going to face difficult times, and we may be right in the middle of it right now. So what do we need to do to prepare for it? What did Habakkuk do? How has he set the example? Well, first of all, he developed a more mature approach to prayer. He developed a more mature approach to prayer. One of the great benefits of this book is that we have direct access to the prayer life of one of God's choice servants. We get to see the mindset of Habakkuk and what he is going through. And note the contrast in prayers in this book. So in chapter 3 sounds different, doesn't it? It sounds different than anything we've read up to this point. And as I pointed out all along, that's not to say that his previous prayers in chapters 1 and 2 were wrong, because a wonderful argument is made that God wants us to come to him. Come, let us reason together. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe that he wants us to bring our requests, our questions, our concerns to him. I believe he invites it. So don't think you have to ignore what's bothering you, or you have to hide it from the Lord. I mean, the idea that God is sovereign, hiding stuff, ignoring it, is silly anyway, right? He knows. So I just don't believe that there's anything wrong with bringing questions to God. And questions why? Now, I don't believe God is obligated to answer your question why sometimes, but I believe he provides what we need to know. I know that for a fact. He provides, he gives us, he helps us, he guides us. So, and by the way, what happens with Habakkuk through chapters 1, 2, and 3 is he grows. He gets better at his assessment and at his prayer. And that in and of itself is encouraging. Isn't it nice to know the potential is there to do better? He starts off, God, how are you going to do this? These people are so bad. You've got to sap them. You got to crack the whip. And that was his first approach. That was his first prayer. And he just thought, man, these people are so messed up. But then you get into chapter 2, and he sort of evaluates. He has some more questions. But here in chapter 3, we see this growing maturity. Thank God for where you are now. If you're heading in the right direction, thank God for that. But be encouraged that there are ways to be even better, that there is growth potential. You know, sometimes when people say there's potential, it's not always the best thing, right? It means you're not doing something as good as you can. But as Christians, there's always potential to do better. You can grow until the day you die or the Lord comes back. So let's break this down a bit. What can we learn from this prayer? Well, first of all, be sure to put your awe in the right place. I have heard thy speech and was afraid. He says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. What was the previous chapter all about? Chapter 2. It was God's report. It was what he intended to do using someday to the Babylonians and why he was going to do that. And so now Habakkuk is saying, okay, now I get it. I see that you're going to judge the Babylonians, and I see that you're going to use the Babylonians to judge your people, and you have purpose there. And I understand that this is what you're going to do in your time, in your way. And he says, as a result of that, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. And I believe it's that good kind of fear. You know, the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is a change in focus for Habakkuk. What was the prayer in chapter 1 about? It was about, what was the focus? The focus was on the people of Judah and their sin, right? That was what the focus was on in chapter 1. In chapter 2, the focus then goes to the people that God is going to use to judge them and how they're bad. Chapter 3 is where a very pivotal moment happens, and the prayer becomes more about him and the mercy of God. So there's this progression through these chapters. When your prayer focuses less on other people's sins and other people's power and your plans and your desires and start focusing on the person and the work of God, that is a sign of maturity. And less on ourselves, not that we don't need to pray for ourselves. I pray for myself all the time. God, help me with this. God, give me strength. God, help me grow. God, forgive me. Don't get me wrong. But the more that our prayer life focuses on God's will and his purpose and how we can be involved, there's a sign of maturity there. It's sad to say that for some Christians, prayer is like a grocery list with God. You know, yeah, so hello, God, thank you for all that you've done. Now let's get to the list. And off they go. Check one. Please be with this. Please provide this. Please provide that. And while I would recommend prayer, of course, we need to be careful that we're not bringing a grocery list to God of what we want and what we desire and what we need him to do, but that we spend time in, number one, repentance, in humility, in willingness to follow God and to seek his way, seek his will. Make sure that we're praying from the right point of view. Habakkuk is at that point now where he's like, God, I've heard your report, and I'm not all wrapped up in my plans anymore and my desires and the shortcomings of other people or the way that they may be able to harm us. Habakkuk says, I'm no longer focused on that. I'm going to reserve my reverence, my awe, my fear for you, God, and for your plan. And that's what he does next. He focuses on the value of God's plan or work. Look at verse 2 again. He says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. And listen to this. O Lord, revive thy work. That's not what he was saying in chapter one, was it? God, what's wrong with you? Judge these people. No, no, no. He's now seen. God has showed him. God has spoken. God even said, write it down. Now he's saying, revive thy work in the midst of the years. And you might say, well, what midst of the years? What's that about? Look at the second half of verse 16. It says that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk knows the Babylonians are coming. He knows that. He would have known because of Jeremiah's prophecies, number one. And he will know soon that God's people will be deported to Babylon for the 70 years captivity. He knows this is coming. It's been prophesied. And instead of cursing that, instead of questioning that, he finally values it, and he says, revive thy work in the midst. He has come to grips with the fact that God is in control, and God is going to do what God is going to do, and he is focusing then on how he can serve God in the midst of that. Lord, if it's what you have to do to purify your people and to judge your people, if that's what's going to take to magnify yourself and continue your plan, then that's what I want to. And it's not easy to land right there, is it? I think we have seen Habakkuk struggle. We have seen his tears. We have seen his total disbelief at what God is doing. But now he is at that point where he has matured in his prayer life, and he is focusing on God's work and what his plan is. He finally values it. See, it's not, Lord, why are you allowing the sinfulness of my brother or sister or spouse to continue? But instead it's, Lord, revive your work in me. Lord, I know I can't change this situation. So work within my heart. Revive your work in my midst. Not, Lord, did you know my political candidate is not going to win, or you're not going to, the economy is not coming back. It's, Lord, continue your work in me, because perhaps this is your plan for judgment. You know, when we were in the States on vacation, in June, I was talking to an individual, and you know that song, God Bless America, Land That I Love? He says, I don't want to sing that song anymore. He says, I don't feel like I can ask God to bless America. America is so sinful. It's so vile. It's so far from what it was when it was founded. I don't even want to say God bless America. But you know what? We are going to experience God's judgment on the wicked world in which we live. Now, we are protected. Our soul is protected. Aren't you thankful for that? Our citizenship is in heaven. God owns me. Whatever we're going to go through, God will be with me. But I need to board on that plane, get on that boat of God's plan, and say, God, whatever your plan is, help me to value it, and help me to be used of you in the midst of it. And I love how verse 2 ends. It's this cry out for mercy when he says, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. You see how this whole conversation has turned around, right? At first, it was how the people of Judah were more sinful than he. And then it was how the people of Babylon were more sinful than them. And now he's at that point where he is focused on the holiness of God. And all of a sudden, it's, we're all in need of your mercy. All of a sudden, Habakkuk comes to realize that he is also a sinner and in need of God's mercy. You know, it's often how we should view ourselves when we're called to minister to difficult people or people who are sinful, or they've really made a mess of their lives. And you need to remind yourselves when you're serving that person, trying to help that person, that you are closer to them than you are to the God who is helping them. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, you're sinners as well, and you're in need of God's mercy. And that's one of the foundational ways of dealing with the sin in the world today. You know, we find it difficult to talk about homosexuality because of how popular it is in the world, and transgenderism and all of that stuff is a scary topic for Christians to address, because they see how much it is shoved on everywhere on society. But the fact of the matter is, folks, They are sinners just like we are sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned. And when you are witnessing, when you are sharing the love of God, you level the playing field that for all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And all of us are in need of forgiveness. You see how that puts everybody in the right spot? It puts everybody where they need to be as sinners. And Habakkuk is right there. It was all about the sins of Judah, then all about how the sins of Babylonians were worse. And now he's at that point where he is looking at the holiness of God and realizing that he was indeed needing mercy. You remember that story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. And for sake of time, I don't think I'll read through the whole passage, but it's just that Pharisee that goes in and prays. I thank God that I'm not like others. I'm not like that publican over there. And I'm not like extortioners and all of that. I fast twice a week. I tithe of all that I have. He says all those things, and he does so with a big old puffed out chest. And the publican, what is he doing? He can't even raise his face because he knows he is a sinner. And he says that, God, and smoting his breast, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and everyone who humbleth himself shall be exalted. So level that playing field. And Habakkuk has finally arrived there. So grow in a more mature prayer life. Secondly, tonight, review God's mighty acts. Review his mighty acts. Habakkuk sets the example. Now keep in mind, this was a song. And Habakkuk wrote this perhaps to sing to himself and for the people of Judah to sing to one another as they're being besieged by Babylon and then carried away, written to teach the children and the grandchildren during the 70 years of captivity. So I wonder, you know, I really do. Was Daniel taught this song? Was Ezra? Was Nehemiah? Was Queen Esther? We don't want to be dogmatic about the meaning of each of these phrases, but it would have been encouraging for the children of Israel to rehearse what God was doing. So verse 3, so we see God calling the nation of Israel and revealing his splendor to them. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. So you're welcome to study some of these out for yourselves and disagree with me and teach me a thing or two. I'm just showing you what the purpose of this prayer was. So verse 4, God's leading his people through his Shekinah glory, I believe. It says, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Verse 5, we see, I believe, God shows his power through the 10 plagues in Egypt. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Verse 6 and 7, we see a God leading his people to the promised land. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Can you imagine how comforting those words are when you're being besieged and pulled into captivity for 70 years under an oppressive regime? This is why this is a song. This is why they're singing it. This is how they are worshiping. I saw the tents of Cushan and affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Verse 8 through 10, I believe this could be referring to God parting the Red Sea and the Jordan River. When he's like, was thine anger against the rivers, or was your wrath against the sea? I can't be sure on this one because it would be out of sequence historically. But the imagery is very similar to what was used to describe these great events in other places in the Word of God. So it could very well be that. And why wouldn't it be? I mean, it's incredible to think about God's power, right, to do that, to part the Red Sea. Verse 11, it says, the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. You know, God caused the sun and moon to stand still in Joshua chapter 10. I can't be 100% sure about that one, but Joshua chapter 10 was a great day in the history of Israel, and one that would be worthy to be remembered for how God had protected them and provided. So there's more to this song, but I think that's enough to give us the point that we can't be absolutely sure about every Old Testament event Habakkuk was referring to, but the point is clear. If the children of Israel would take their focus off the wickedness of Babylon and even the power of the Babylonians for that matter, and instead place it on the power of their mighty God and how God has protected them and provided for them in the past, that that could strengthen their hearts for whatever challenge they might face in the days ahead. And they're going to face some difficult challenges. And there are some who took this advice to heart. How else did Daniel successfully maneuver what he went through? And Esther and all of those that God used in the next several prophets in Scripture. Like, studying this has made me continue to read ahead in the Old Testament. I just love the warnings. I love what happens. I want to read Esther. I want to read again what's happening, because it's fresh in my mind that this is all part of God's incredible plan. And God is using Habakkuk now to write this song that they could sing to endure and go through what they were going to face. It would strengthen their hearts for whatever challenge they were going to face. I can almost hear Daniel singing in the lion's den, or Nehemiah when he mounted his horse in the morning to survey the broken down wall, reminding that God was powerful and that he parted the rivers and he did all of these things. Queen Esther wanted everyone to talk to God and pray before she went to talk to Mordecai. I wonder if this song popped up or what Habakkuk had said. God is powerful. He can protect us. So it's great to talk about that. It's great to think about that. But what is the contemporary application? Here we are, 2022. What about the adversity that we may be facing today? You know, when someone is sinning against you, or is disappointing you, or causing you grief in some way, or threatening you, can you, will you, follow the process we're seeing in this text, where we will begin to realize, I'm not going to worry about when they're going to get theirs, when God's going to finally sock it to that guy, or I'm so much better than the person afflicting me, because that's where Habakkuk was at the beginning. When is God going to give them what they deserve? And man, those people are so much better than they are. How could he use those people? And now he is resolved to standing in awe of God. I was afraid, O Lord, I heard thy speech. Revive thy work. Your works are everlasting. I'm going to stand in awe of God, and I'm going to pray that his work will be done first and foremost in me, first and foremost in my own heart. And I'm going to believe that God can give me all the power I need to stand up against adversity, against the Babylonians, because I'm going to remind myself of the all-powerful ways he's done that in the past. You say, well, Brother Tricky, what? I don't know that I've seen ways that he's done that in the past. Hello, open your Bible. You believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It's chock full of ways that God has protected and has used his people. And you say, well, that's the Bible times. Well, another hello. Remember all the letters we've read from Venezuela and what God is doing with God's people in Venezuela and how they have nothing and they are under the constant threat of violence and government control, and they're joyfully singing praise to God and people are being saved by the droves. Wow, how? That's a common example of God helping people in adversity. He's providing for them. Nobody can explain how these big shipping containers can get there unscathed with all of their supplies in it. There was even, I don't even want to quote it, I'm afraid I'll mess it up. But it's just one of those letters a few months back from Venezuela. The government was there, they saw it, but didn't even touch it. It was as if it was miraculously protected, and it was. God was able to do that. God is providing. And we need to stand in awe and fear, if you will, reverence God's ability to do these things. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, the Bible says, were written for our learning. So study the Scriptures. Look at how God provided for his children. Lord, my focus isn't going to be on my plans or my shortcomings. I'm going to stand in awe of you. I'm going to ask you to revive your work in me and in that person who is giving me a hard time. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to review all the ways you have powerfully worked in others. I'm going to pick up one of those tracts and put it in the hand of somebody and pray that they'll read it. Because I know that your word is powerful enough to say, I'm going to do all these things I know to do. That's how I'm going to get through. And you say, well, what if it gets worse? Suppose this happens or that happens. Well, Habakkuk answers that question as well. And that's the last point tonight. So number one, grow and mature in your prayer life. Then number two is review God's mighty works. God, revive your work. Whatever your will is, help me to follow. And then finally, let the sufficiency of your joy in Christ prepare you for future challenges. Let the sufficiency of your joy in Christ prepare you for future challenges. Guess what? Bad times were imminent. The end of verse 16, again, we've already read it, but it said that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. You know what? We have to understand the possibility that the future may be lean. He says in the next verses, although, verse 17, the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Lean and difficult times were imminent. Verse 18, what does he say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind's feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. God's sufficient joy can sustain you. This is, I will rejoice. That's what he says. After all that grim talk, no fruit, no olives, no livestock, no fields, nothing. Yet, I will rejoice. Sounds a lot like Job, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like others in Scripture, Joseph, others who came to the conclusion that I can't change these circumstances. And yet, graciously, God equips his servants to endure. Let that be a lesson to us tonight. And in fact, and I know it to be true in many of your lives as well. We could go and we could talk and we could testify how God has equipped you to endure. And Habakkuk came to that realization through going to God with his questions. And they weren't great questions. How are you letting this happen? People are so evil. What? You're going to use Babylonian, who's even more evil? Oh, okay, wait a minute. Let me get my theological bearings. God, revive thy work. Help me trust you. You are everlasting. I will rejoice. Habakkuk was not a superpower. He was just a man, folks. You and I are just men and women, and God can give us that same ability. He can help us conquer, he can help us trust, and he can help us rejoice when times are hard. Father, thank you for this book, and thank you for this progression that we have witnessed in the life of Habakkuk. And Lord, I'm a loss for words at how it has helped me, even in the midst of difficulty. Lord, I know that we can trust you, that we can lean upon you, and that our focus needs to be on the fact that we all are in need of your mercy, and that when we resolve to trust you and follow you, Lord, you will get the glory in our lives, and we can rejoice. We can rejoice. And while that seems sometimes to be far away, we can look at those in the Bible, those in your word that you've given us as an example, and other Christians, other believers who have lived through difficulties. And Lord, you have allowed them still to joy in you. You've allowed them to get glory for you. And Lord, you've used them in mighty ways. So may that be true of us, as we know difficult times are among us, difficult times are to come. But you have a plan for adversity, and that plan is that we trust you. And I pray you'd help us to do that. Thank you for our time together tonight. Now, in Jesus' name, amen.